Scripture this morning is the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to ask, Larry if you'll read that first.
Oppression, toil, friendlessness. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they had no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Advancement is meaningless. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship. For me, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you, God, for those words, and thank you, Larry, for reading them for us. I think it's interesting to note there that in the first verse, you have a phrase that's repeated. That phrase is, they have no comforter. They have no comforter. And I think if we wanted to put one name to this entire chapter, I think the perspective that Solomon comes from and what he's, the point that he's wanting to help us out with a little wisdom, is this idea of loneliness. Loneliness. We're saddened when people are left alone, aren't we? And so he addresses that here this morning. Also, there, starting in the fourth verse, we learn that there are many things that motivate us to work, but some of them are inappropriate incentives. Solomon has already shown us, you know, that work is a gift of God. But what happens to a lot of the gifts that God gives us is that we tarnish them with sin. When we get a hold of the blessing, we somehow misuse it for selfish gain or whatever. But we don't treat them very well with very good care. So I think verses 4 through 6 really is talking about what I would call contentment. Contentment. How much should I work? What is a necessity? What should I just strive for over and over? Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line where you reach a balance, where you give God first importance of time, then your family, and then your country, yourself, whatever is always last, should be last. But how do we reach that balance? And here he points out that a lot of our work is motivated by envy, a desire to get ahead of somebody, a desire of getting ahead of other people. And I think that motivation comes a lot from self, a selfish heart.
Amen.
A selfish heart. There's plenty of that today. This is why people, for example, cheat on their taxes. This is why businesses treat unfairly people who come in to their business. And they treat them unfairly, cheat them. And this is why people go further and deeper in debt each and every day with their credit card. Because they want to keep up with the Joneses. Keep up with the Joneses. And that goes a long way to destroy our contentment, doesn't it? Now in verse 5, we have the opposite, really, attitude. In verse 5, we have the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Now this is the exact opposite of the one who is addicted to work. This poor sap folds his hands and does nothing. He's lazy. He's lazy. Rather than join the rat race to keep up with the Joneses, they drop out altogether and just fold their lazy hands. So here in these two verses, we have a perfect contrast, don't we? We have the equal but opposite sins. We have the hard work, the work addiction, the toil that goes into that, versus and contrasted with the one hand where idleness is paramount, where nothing is done in the way of work.
Amen.
So Solomon offers us, I think, some great advice here for us. And he gives us another comparison starting in verse 6 when he says, better one handful with tranquility or quietness than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. So you have quietness contrasted with toil and striving. Now this quiet person, you know, is contented. He's peaceful. He's satisfied with life. He no longer desires and calls for more. This quiet person, you know, has found that balance and is perfectly satisfied with one handful, because he finds out in his maturing process that there is more in one handful than can be in two. He finds out that that time spent with God, reading scripture, meditating in his word, that time spent with the family around the dinner table or wherever, is more important than being away so much.
Amen.
He accepts graciously, I think, what God has given him. The quiet person is like Jesus. Quiet, not envying anyone. Working hard on the work that the Father has given him to accomplish. He seems rested, content on what God has provided for him. Content with the basic needs of life. Kind of like the little girl who misquoted Psalm 23. Instead of saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, he's all I want. He's all I want." Now I'd like to skip the middle portion of this passage here in chapter 4 and go to the last section, which starts in verse 13 to 16. And I think if we were going to put a heading on this, we would entitle it something having to do with the importance of a teachable spirit. How important is it for us to have a teachable spirit? And I think this comparison points out that it's better to lead with a teachable spirit than to be too proud to let anyone teach you at all. The comparison is in verse 13 when it says, "Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take a warning." And then that's followed by an old story that explains what's said there in 13. I think the applications are obvious here. First of all, fame is only temporary. What we accomplish is temporary. All our glory will fade away and be forgotten. Secondly, it teaches us that we shouldn't put too much confidence in our earthly position. Too much importance in our earthly position, where we have a status, where everyone knows us, and we have a legacy. Thirdly, I think also there is a distinction made here in the attitude of taking advice. The old king in the story there no longer knew how to take advice, did he? And he ceased to be of any use to his people. He ceased to be any use to his people. He became useless. And I think this situation can be seen in our world today, even in our church. We have old ones that hang on too long to their positions beyond their usefulness. The wisest Christians are the ones who listen to counsel. And more importantly, I think, are willing to accept correction.
Amen.
Willing to accept correction. We can also see Jesus in this story. The story of the youth, Jesus being full of humility, a teachable spirit. Remember way back when in chapter 2 of Luke, when it said he grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and man. He followed his father's counsel, didn't he? All the way to the cross.
Amen.
Was obedient to him. This man, Jesus, born in poverty and obscurity, was elevated to the throne of everlasting glory. Now there's no end to the ones who seek to follow him. Now let's get to what I consider the best part of this chapter, verses 7 through 12. Let me just read it for you here briefly. "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone." There's that loneliness again, isn't it? A man all alone. "He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And then he goes in to some real great wisdom. This is a sad tale of a person left all alone, isn't it? There's no end to the miser's work, and he is never satisfied. No matter what he accomplished, he had no one to share it with. Without anyone to share it with, his life would end in unhappiness. This warns us against isolation, against selfishness, against greed, against the addiction to work. In order to find satisfaction in what we are doing, we need to have a proper answer to his question in verse 8. For whom am I toiling? For whom am I toiling? The Christian says, not for myself, but for the glory of God and for the sake of others.
Amen.
Now, Solomon gives a cure for this loneliness starting in verse 9. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. His point is better. This point is, it's better to share your work and life together with others rather than to make it on your own. He's not talking here, I think, and we've seen this. Those who have attended several weddings will have seen this passage used about two being better than one. And finally, the cord of three stands is not quickly broken. So we've seen that that used in the context of marriage or in a wedding service and can very well fit. But it's not only talking about marriage here. I think it's talking about all of our relationships.
Amen.
As well. You know, the buddy system isn't only for field trips. It's a way of life. Since the very beginning, God said it isn't good for man to be alone, for he gave him a companion. So Solomon gives us here some really good reasons for two being better than one. Better return on their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. If one lies down, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. And this doesn't have to be only physically. This can be mentally and emotionally. There is spiritual warmth in the presence of other believers.
Amen.
We call it here our church family, our circle of love. When we're involved in that circle, there's a warmth that we can experience. Next, two can defend themselves. There's safety in numbers. We often have young women who will walk together with other women in the inner city as protection, rather than travel alone. If we live close to other believers, we will always have someone to stand with us in the fight to cover us with the protection of prayer. Always have prayer backup for each other. Two are better than one. If we live in a close fellowship with the people of God, we need to ask ourselves, are we in relationships that support our growth in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we, for example, talk about God's word with each other? Do we ask questions with each other? Do we ask our church leaders, those more mature Christians, to help us understand? Do we call on the Holy Spirit more? And more importantly, two are better than one, because we need to ask, is anyone holding us accountable in the areas of our life where we are most vulnerable to temptation?
Amen.
Another great thing about having more than one. Now, when it comes to spiritual friendship, the best partner of all is Jesus himself.
Amen.
What a friend. What a friend. There isn't a person on the face of the earth that can totally meet your needs, satisfy your desires. If a lack of emotional gratification won't drive you away, death will. Two are better than one. I want to close now with two verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from fellowship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, this is loneliness. This is being separated from God and others, family and self. That's verse 12. Now, let me read verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. A transformation has taken place, hasn't it?
Amen.
But now, a change has been made. This description is what it looks like when you have men and women on Lonely Street come into the arms of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. Now, a couple things happened here with these people that went through this transformation from verse 12 to 13, I think. First of all, I think they realized that God loved them without realizing it. This God that had slighted and ignored, they had slighted and ignored, had come to seek them out like the shepherd seeks out his flock. In fact, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. They also discovered that they were purchased without deserving. That's the significance of the blood of Christ. With this transformation, there's always a way for them to start fresh, to start over again with a clean slate.
Amen.
So they were loved without realizing. They were purchased without deserving. And listen to this. This is where the loneliness comes in. When they were transformed, they had a constant companionship that completely eliminates loneliness. You were brought near, it says, in close proximity. Now you call God Father. Now you praise Him for His goodness. What happened? They were converted. The purpose of God in Christ is to bring near those who are far away, away from loneliness. One of my favorite groups years ago was Simon and Garfunkel. I just take these words from a song. When you are weary and feeling small, the tears are in your eyes. He'll dry them all. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, He will comfort you. Wherever you are, He is. And He hears the cries of His children. And you who are far away, by His goodness are brought near. Then you will find yourself saying, what a friend I have in Jesus.
Amen.
All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Sure. Is there trouble anywhere? You bet. I don't need to be discouraged. I can take it to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
Let's close by saying that, okay? What a friend we have in Jesus. Number 354. 354.
Take and shield thee, thou wilt. find the solace there.